This was in the early to mid-90s. So they had grown up under communism and religious persecution. And those things had only really recently opened up, and things had opened up such that they could come to the United States and study the Word of God in a Christian Bible college. Now, needless to say, these young men were very serious-minded, young Christians with a fervent heart for God. And two of them were pretty low-key personality-wise. But the third one was pretty passionate and pretty outspoken. And he kind of had no time of day for what he, frankly, somewhat accurately viewed as the softness and worldliness of American Christianity. You know, he had grown up where there was a lot of persecution, there were a lot of challenges, and, you know, he came to America and people just took our freedoms for granted, and there was just kind of a different mindset, and he would struggle with those kinds of things. And one day, as he was bemoaning the state of Christianity in this country, the subject of Christian fellowship came up. And he looked at me and he said, "Fellowship, what is fellowship?" You know, it's a good question. And his perception was that for most Christians in the West, fellowship meant essentially something like this. Social interactions with Christian friends where the conversation centered on the ups and downs of everyday life with an occasional passing reference to the Scripture, viewed from an almost secular perspective. And he found that people's conversations most often centered on your kids, your politics, your frustrations at work, and especially sports and other cultural attractions of American life. And he just really felt like American Christians did not understand the reality of Christian fellowship. And that's what motivated his outburst. And sadly, I think his assessment was pretty spot on in general. You know, I mean, certainly there are ebbs and flows in different people in different times, whatever. But in general, in America, I think we tend to confuse human friendship with real Christian spiritual fellowship. And while fellowship certainly includes and encompasses friendship, and we'll talk about that a little later on, it is much, much, much more than that. And the reality and the vitality of true fellowship amongst God's people is something that is lacking and something that is desperately needed. Back in the 80s, there was a popular television show called Cheers. And I hesitate to mention it because my point certainly isn't to promote it. But it did demonstrate one of the very real needs of the human heart, a desire to belong, a desire to find acceptance with others, and a desire to connect with others for mutual support. And the premise of this show was it took place in a pub in Boston where a bunch of really quite misfit people, you know, all eccentric in their own ways and just utterly different from each other in terms of their backgrounds and their personalities. This strange mix of folks would come together after work to, you know, celebrate their successes and moan about their failures, to blow off steam after a stressful day, to talk about life with all its joys and sorrows and victories and defeats and the good times, the bad times. And they'd open up about their problems at home and their dreams for the future. And that was the whole show. Just this ordinary, though often comedic, dialogue. But there was nothing profound. But yet this show really found lodging deep in the human, in the psyche of the American people. So these people would gather each week, and their viewership was something on the order of 20 million households a week for more than a decade. And when they had their final show, something like 90 million people tuned in. You know, that's like 40% of the American population was taken by the message of this show. And the theme song kind of conveyed the premise. You know, sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came. You want to be where everybody knows your name. And there's more to it than that. But again, it was this message of we all, you know, we all crave a place where we can kind of link arms with people and where we can be ourselves, where we can find some, you know, a listening ear, a shoulder to cry on, someone to laugh with. And really, folks, human beings, you know, created in the image of God, but marred by the fall, have nonetheless an innate desire to connect, you know, to share life with others, to be able to be transparent and find common cause with other people who are going through some of the same pressures and the same challenges in life. You know, people like you and me. And you know, folks, God made us that way. God made us to long for fellowship. God created humankind in his desire for fellowship. And God made us to just have this natural interest in fellowship. Fellowship, first of all, with him. Now, people miss that. People don't understand that. People are blind to that. That's the first and greatest need for fellowship. But also, he made us to desire fellowship with other people. And here you have a secular TV show with all kinds of baggage associated with it, and yet it poignantly captured that desire. And it gave as kind of an example this secular version of fellowship, if you will. But real fellowship, folks, Christian fellowship, you know, founded upon a shared relationship with Jesus Christ, our fellowship should be so much more and so much better than anything this world has to offer, than anything someone can find in a bar or where, you know, wherever they may go. You know, this room right here ought to be the high point of fellowship for God's people, for Christian people. And I'm burdened just about, you know, how much I think we lack genuine Christian fellowship in the church in general, you know, and especially in our country for exactly the reasons that my Ukrainian friend, you know, sensed. And I'm burdened about it for our church. And I'm burdened about it just even in my own life. You know, do I connect with other Christians in a way that could be characterized as real fellowship? Our text tonight is Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 15. I'll read down through verse 16, but let's read these verses. Romans 12, beginning in verse 9. Paul says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." Title of the message tonight is "The Marks of Real Fellowship." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful that you have seen fit to enter into a relationship with us. You sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross, to shed his blood, to pay the penalty for our sin, that we might be reconciled to you, that we might indeed call you our Father, that we might be your children, that we might be together, part of your family. And Father, I'm thankful that you have raised up the church, the body of Christ, your plan for this age as the means of reaching a lost world, of growing into Christ-likeness together. And Father, I'm thankful that you have made us to desire fellowship, and you have given us right here in this place, as well as in our families and among other Christians and just across the board. You've given us a means to satisfy that desire, that need, that legitimate need for genuine fellowship, that we might together grow closer to you. Just ask your blessing as we spend a few minutes in this text this evening. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a lot in this passage. The Pew Bible would describe this section as Christian conduct, and this particular passage certainly, and what continues after it, would describe in general, you know, a picture of Christian conduct. But I think it really does talk in particular, at least in these early verses here, 9 through 15, and then it kind of transitions from there, but talks about our relationships in particular with other believers. What I'm referring to as this idea of fellowship, of just a shared family feel, of a common relationship with Jesus. You know, we talk about brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, brothers and sisters are people who have been born from the same mother, from the same womb. And if you know Christ as your Savior, then you've been born again. We've all been born again from that same source, that same womb, if you will. And indeed, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are family. And God wants us to enjoy life as a family and to carry out life as a family and to be used by God as His family, as His body, to make a difference in this world, to draw others, you know, into the fold, into the family. And so all I want to do tonight is you know, I'm not going to try to elaborate on a lot of things, but just kind of highlight some things, kind of put some things out there for you to think about, you know, and trust that the Spirit of God might stir your heart to kind of examine how you live and what your relationship is like with other Christians. And does fellowship really describe your relationships, or is it more of a variant of a secular friendship with maybe some kindness and a few good Bible verses thrown in, but is there a reality to a spiritual fellowship relationship between you and your brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, let me just kind of set the context. This chapter, of course, leading up to this is all the doctrinal teaching in the book of Romans. You get to chapter 12, and Paul now begins to kind of lay out the practical implications. In light of all you have in Christ, in light of your salvation, in light of what God is doing in your lives, here is now what God says. Here's your duty. Here's what God asks of you. Here's how all of those truths about what Christ has done for you should manifest themselves in how you live. And he starts out by saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he calls us there to a life dedicated to Christ, dedicated to serving Christ, dedicating to standing against the world and drawing ever closer to the Lord Jesus. That's how he begins. And then in verses 3 through 8, he talks about really the assembly, the church, and how important our roles are in the assembly, how each person is needed. He describes how God has given particular spiritual gifts to each person, and that no particular gift is more valuable than any other. They're all needed. Each person needs to exercise his or her giftedness for the sake of the body. We need each other if we're to grow in Christ and if we're to impact the world the way that God wants to use us to make a difference in this world. And that brings us to verse 9 then, where Paul begins to speak of these different qualities that mark those whom he brings together as his people. And we serve God together, and we minister to each other and to a lost world around us, but we do so from a place of camaraderie, right? As a body, as a family, you know, as an assembly, with a common vision and a shared purpose and a mutual love for the Lord Jesus. And the word fellowship, the Greek word koinonia, just has this idea of something that is shared, something that is had in common. The koin part, koine, means common. You know, things that are shared. And if we want to make that difference that God desires, then we need to be united in purpose. We need to be a blessing to each other. We need to help and sustain each other. And we need genuine fellowship together about the gospel. Remember, we talked about the fellowship of the gospel, and it was in our study of Philippians. Well, God is very keen on this matter of fellowship between brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul gives us some marks of that kind of fellowship, and I'm going to highlight 10 of them. Now, don't worry, okay? I'll just make a comment or two about each one. You know, as I said, my hope is that, you know, it'll just kind of stir your thinking. And you'll go back and think these things through and evaluate your life as the Spirit gives you insight, you know, and that God might use that just to really cause our relationships with each other to thrive. So here's the first of these 10 marks of real fellowship. The first one is transparency. Verse 9, he says, "Let love be without dissimulation." That "without dissimulation" is a Greek word. It starts with an A, just like in English, it means without, that idea. And then it's the word that actually, if you transliterate it, hypokritos. We get our word hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. You know, we need to live transparent lives before each other. Not pretending to be, you know, something you're not. Not trying to hide your spiritual struggles and shortcomings. Not being like the Pharisees who wanted everyone to think just how spiritually minded they were. Now, we need to stop putting on airs and really let people get to know who we are. And folks, we are all sinners. And we all have certain failings in our daily walk. We have struggles. We have victories. We have hard times. And, you know, our natural fleshly desire is to let everybody see the highlight reel, you know. But we don't want them to see the penalties. And we don't want them to see, you know, when we're struggling. We want them to kind of see the best. And we all have things that are worthy of emulation and worthy of encouragement. But we need to kind of stop trying to bury the fact that we still struggle and that we have challenges. And we can encourage one another to, you know, as we fight those challenges together. Now, that doesn't mean you get down on yourself. It doesn't mean you go around highlighting your failings. That's not the point. Now, the idea of transparency is just that you let other people see the real you. You know? Think about, most of us have, you know, one, two, maybe a handful of people in our lives that we are real comfortable with. You know, we've known them well. We've known them a long time. We are at ease. And, you know, it's where they used to say, "Let your hair down." I don't know. I've never had that problem. But, you know, where people just kind of, you know, let people see the real you, you know. So whoever that person or couple of people are who know the real you, you know what? We all need to let each other see the real you. We need to not try to bury things and hide things. But just be transparent. Be willing to tell people, "I'm really struggling with this. I could sure use your prayers." And they may well say, "I know exactly what you mean. I struggle with that same thing. Let's pray together, you know, about this." I mean, that's fellowship comes out of that transparency. When we recognize we're all striving by God's grace to grow, and we need encouragement. And we need to band together to that end. That's real fellowship. Number two, purity. The end of verse 9 says, "Abhor," hate, "that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." The word "cleave" comes from the same word that has the idea of glue. You know, just stick to that which is good. You know, as Christians, as believers, we are supposed to influence one another in a Godward way. That doesn't mean that we go out policing each other and pointing out, you know, "You're wrong on this" or "You're wrong on that." That's not the point at all. The point is that by our example and by words of encouragement, you know, we help one another to kind of steer, you know, in a way that keeps pointing us more and more towards Christ. Some days, you may need a little more encouragement in that sense than I do. And other days, I may be the one struggling with going the wrong way, and I need a little bit of encouragement and the example from you. But we owe it to each other to urge one another towards Christ's likeness. And not to kind of, you know, if someone is let's say, struggling with bitterness and they're just complaining and commiserating, we do them no favors by saying, "Yeah, you're right, you really, you know, that person really," you know, we do them right to say, "You know what, God can help. Can I pray for you? Can I pray with you?" And just, you know, in little and sometimes subtle ways, we turn one another's attention back to the things of God rather than helping drag somebody away. And we need that sense of a pure walk to help each other to stay pure, to stay on the right path. Number three, brotherly affection. Verse 10 has two different terms that kind of reinforce one another. He says, be kindly affectioned. Now, that's a compound word that has the first part of it is philos, which is a word for love. And then the second half, the word storgos, which means affection. Okay, so kindly affection, lovingly affection is good. That's the first word, one to another. With, then here's another one, Philadelphia, brotherly love. So twice here, he talks about this idea of kind affection, brotherly love. Just this warmth between brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, between you and your fellow Christians. Now, what we tend to do, and understandably so, is we tend to highlight agape love. That's another of the Greek words for love, which speaks in particular of a decisional, sacrificial, you know, intentional love. And you know, we often describe the love that sent Jesus to the cross. That's oftentimes the word you see is agape. And so we tend to kind of hold that up high, which is a good thing, but we tend to kind of minimize the idea of brotherly love and kind affection towards one another. But folks, those things are very, very real and very, very important. And if you love somebody with a heart to see Christ best for them, with that spirit of agape, God is going to help you to also have a sense of affection. And I mean that in the most appropriate sense. You know, just a warmth, a kind-heartedness, a genuine interest, that sense of brotherly love. You know, this passage actually began talking about agape. Let your agape be without dissimulation. Let it be authentic and genuine. Let it be without hypocrisy. And that's the foundation, really, for everything that follows. But if you have chosen to love your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ, as Jesus loved them, you know, God will cultivate a real sense of warmth, even towards that person who might otherwise irritate you. And we need to get past that sense of, you know, I'm going to love those who fit with me. And we rationalize kind of keeping our distance from others because we don't like something about them. The whole point of Christian fellowship is that it transcends all the quirks. You know, that's one area where Cheers kind of had it right. You had these really strange, quirky, different people. And yet they all seemed to just kind of fit. And when God's people come together, how much more should we all just kind of fit and have a warmth towards each other? Because we are all children of God. We are all born again by our faith in Christ. We all have the same mission. We all have the same eternal destiny. We all ought to have the same priorities. We have the same guidebook. We have so much in common, even though our ethnicity may be different, our backgrounds may be different, our education may be different, our personalities may be different, our likes and dislikes, just naturally speaking, may be different. But nonetheless, there should be a warmth there, a brotherly affection that develops because we do have so much in common. One of the early church fathers, a guy named Tertullian, wrote about how the world marveled at how God's people got along, despite their many differences. Here's what he wrote. Look, they say, how they being those Christians, love one another. And then Tertullian adds this little bit of commentary. He says, for they themselves, the world, they hate each other. And the world would look in and they would say, Jews and Gentiles, how do they get along? The Jews and Gentiles are supposed to hate each other. How do these people who are so different, bond and free, how do they get along? People of Roman heritage and people of Egyptian heritage, how do they get along? People who have so many differences, men and women, how do they get along? How do these very, very different people get along? Well, they're bonded together by Christ. And there is a warmth and an affection and a brotherly love that translates differences. That's real fellowship. Number four, respect and submission. The end of verse 10 says, in honor, preferring one another. You know, in other words, putting others first. And this is a common theme that comes up again and again in the New Testament. You know, rather than finding reasons to be offended or slighted, you know, I need to serve and submit to my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we talked about this, it's so powerfully stated at the beginning of chapter 2 in the book of Philippians. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but look every man on the things of others. And then it gives us the premier example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus came. He submitted himself to sinful men. He was obedient even unto death. He came to serve, to seek and to save the lost, to give his life a ransom. And we get all concerned because somebody doesn't say the right thing to us. Because we feel slighted. We feel overlooked. We feel like, you know, I'm better than this person, or why are they getting recognized and I'm not? And there needs to be a spirit where in honor we prefer each other. There's a respect that's there, even a submission that's there. Ephesians 5:21 teaches us that one of the results of a spirit-filled life is that of submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So real fellowship involves mutual respect and mutual submission. Number five, a passion to serve God. Verse 11 says, not slothful in business. Not the most straightforward translation, but the idea there is not lacking in diligence, but instead fervent. That word means boiling, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You know, when God's people come together, we should be stirring one another up to serve God. Yes, we can have some fun. You know, we can play some games. We can reminisce. We can even talk some shop. But the main focus is that we are the body of Christ and we are here to do his work in this world. You know, if you've got a group of guys, maybe girls too, but let's say it's guys, and their passion is the Bears, you'll know it. And if you've got a group of people and their passion is Christ, well, you should know that too. It should come out that same way. And there is a contagiousness that is there. You know, when you have one or two with a fervency about serving God, that helps others kind of get on board. It brings others along. And again, one day you might be the more fervent one. Another day it might be someone else. But the idea is, as we come together, it's the spark that carries the day. It's not the Eeyore that carries the day. You know, it's we're there to encourage one another along and to lift one another up and to allow our passion to ignite the passions in others and vice versa. That's what comes out of real fellowship, spiritual fellowship. Number six, dependence on God. Verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient and enduring in tribulation in the face of affliction, continuing instant or steadfast in prayer. And really, folks, we do need to support and sustain each other. We need to help each other. But we need to recognize that without Christ, without God's power, we can do nothing. But God has promised us his power if we will look to him. So fellowship is, in great measure, a mutual dependence upon God. It's praying together. You know, when we pray together here at the end of this service tonight, you know, that is a heartbeat of fellowship. You know, we have a group of men that get together Saturday mornings early, admittedly, you know, and probably I know those men as well as anybody in this church because I hear them pray every Saturday morning and they share requests every Saturday morning. And we talk about some of the challenges and pressures of life and the difficulties that are there every Saturday morning. And it's a time of fellowship and a time of mutual encouragement and a time when we gather together before the Lord, acknowledging our dependence on him and our need for him. And, you know, most of us who are there probably have the mornings when we are there when we maybe didn't feel like getting out of bed. You know, we didn't feel like praying. There were a bunch of distracting thoughts running through our minds. And yet, as one man begins to pray, and then another, you know, you can see that stirring the hearts of each other and drawing one another to look to God and trust in God and depend upon God. And folks, that is real fellowship. Number seven, generosity. Verse 13 says, distributing to the necessity, to the needs of the saints. The word distributing is actually the word for fellowship, koinoneo. Now, I said to you, really, that idea is that of sharing. So the idea is sharing as I have opportunity, as I have ability, sharing what I have in order to meet the needs of the saints. Now, this isn't talking principally about your tithes and offerings. It's not talking principally about your giving to the benevolent fund. We should do all those things. You know, we should give sacrificially to the Lord's work. We should give sacrificially to missions. We should give sacrificially to the benevolent fund, whatever else it may be. We should do those things. But this particular context here is talking about, as I look out and I see a brother in Christ in need, and I'm sensitive to those needs, and I recognize that maybe there's a way that I can help, and I do so. I am sharing, I am distributing, I am contributing, I am just seeking to meet those needs, and that isn't always just finances either. It may be time, it may be energy, but I'm recognizing that here is a need in one of my brothers or sisters in Christ's life. And God has put me in a place where maybe I can help. I can meet that need in a tangible way, you know, and maybe in a hands-on way. And if you're in that position to help, folks, we need to be like that Good Samaritan. Remember the whole premise of the parable of the Good Samaritan? Somebody asked, who is my brother, right? Who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells them the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the point of the parable isn't so much that, you know, how you look, it's that if you see someone in need, that's your neighbor. If you see someone where you can help, you know, that's the person you should be ministering to. That's the person you should be generously giving and sacrificing for. That's real fellowship. Number 8, hospitality. It says, given to hospitality. Now, the Greek word there, again, is one of those compounds where the first half of it is philo, like philosophy, love of learning, you know, Philadelphia, love of the brothers, whatever. Well, this one is the love of strangers. Now, we should be hospitable when it comes to our families and our close friends. And those are great opportunities for us to draw together and encourage one another. Those are sweet times of fellowship. But we also need to be hospitable to those we don't really know, because that's how you get to know them. You know, the Bible talks a lot about breaking bread. And we tend to be a little less socially oriented. We tend to be a little less open-your-door oriented in our culture than they were in ancient times. In ancient times, hospitality was considered a premium virtue, an important virtue. You remember Lot, right? I mean, it's almost staggering what a sense of burden they had to being hospitable. And the particular point of hospitality was showing a kindness, a love towards strangers. Not just hospitality towards those you know, but hospitality to those who are strangers. And learning to love people that you don't really know. You know, as you look around our church, there's probably some people that you see all the time, but you couldn't place their name to save your life. Now, for me, sometimes that happens to somebody who I've known for dozens of years. I can look at Don Sherman and think, what's his name? You know, I mean, it's part of that age thing. But I mean, there are some people that you may look around and you've seen them often, and you know, you've never actually spoken to them. They are functionally to you a stranger in our own church. And, you know, we fail to reach out to them because we say, I'm reserved. Listen, I'm as reserved by nature, you know. You don't know how hard it is for me to work at being outgoing, okay? I am not outgoing, you know. My favorite spot would be to just go lean on that wall and take it all in, right? That would be my comfort zone, okay? So we got to work at connecting with people. And we say, oh, I did meet them once and I've forgotten their name. Well, then go up and say, you know what, I think I met you once before, but I've forgotten your name. You know, they're going to be glad you came and talked to them. They aren't going to say, you forgot my name? What kind of person forgets my name? They're not going to react that way. You know, there's some people, some of you maybe, who I've probably asked you your name a half a dozen times. You know, and there's people who come and I'll say, you know, are you visiting with us? And they go, no, I've been here 3 or 4 times before. In fact, we talked the other day. And I'll say, I'm sorry, tell me your name again. You know, we just got to realize that it is more important to reach out to be hospitable to that person who is to us a stranger. That's how they become friends. That's how you make the connection. That's how you encourage one another. You don't do it from arm's length. You don't do it from the other side of your TV set, staying at home, you know, to watch the church service on live stream. I'm glad we have live stream for those who can't be here for whatever reasons. But I'm not always so glad when people who could be here choose not to be here because it's easier to do it from your chair. It's hard to really fellowship with people from your chair. We've even gotten away with, at least when we first started this, people would go on the live stream and say, hey, this is so-and-so, I'm here. And somebody else would say, hey, great to hear from you, I hope to see you soon. And there'd be a little bit of dialogue there. Now we've even gotten away from that. Folks, we need to be hospitable in every sense of that word. You know, reaching out to people we don't know. Connecting with people we don't know. And let me take this opportunity. We're putting together a pictorial church directory. It's nearly ready to be published. In fact, Rachel would have been ready to publish it long ago. But I have held out hope because I desperately want to get as many people's pictures into that directory as we possibly can, because the whole point is to help us to get to know each other. And sometimes people will say, well, I don't want to get my picture taken. I hate getting my picture taken, okay? Who here doesn't hate getting your picture taken, okay? Everybody hates getting their picture taken. Well, maybe not everybody, but most of us do. But I'm not getting my picture taken for me. I'm not getting my picture taken to hang it on the wall so I can admire it or critique it. I'm getting my picture taken so that my brothers and sisters in Christ who don't know me can see who I am, and hopefully that helps us connect with each other. So if you haven't, if you're among those who hasn't got your picture taken yet, please let me know. We'd love to get it done. Get your picture taken for your brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? That's what we're doing. We need to be hospitable. Number 9, forgiveness. Bless them which persecute you. Verse 14 says, bless and curse not. Now, later in this chapter, Paul's going to kind of segue to the relationship of God's people to those out, all the persecutors and those kinds of things. He just kind of injects it here, and then he kind of wraps up a little bit talking about relationships amongst people, fellowship amongst genuine believers. But I want to suggest this, folks, we will never bless the persecutor, or forgive the persecutor, if we can't forgive a brother or sister in Christ. You know, we're going to never be able to stand where those are seeking to attack us with a spirit of grace and love, with the attitude of Jesus, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, if we're not able to look at our brother and sister in Christ and say, you know, I need to have a spirit of forgiveness towards them. If I've been offended, I need to let love cover a multitude of sins. And yes, there may be times when you need to address some things. And that, I always tell people, if you can let it go, let it go. If you can't let it go, if it's just nagging on you, then you need to deal with it. But you need to do so with grace and with kindness and with a heart to be reconciled. Not a heart to attack or come down on, but to be reconciled. And we forgive others because Jesus has forgiven us so much. You know, Ephesians 4:32 says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. If God can forgive us our sin, if Jesus can go to the cross dying for me while I'm yet in sin, surely we can have a spirit of forgiveness towards a brother or sister in Christ who has wronged us, or maybe they haven't even wronged us, but we perceive that they have, but we need to work through those things. And that's part of real fellowship. Lastly, friendship. As I said earlier, you know, real fellowship produces genuine friendship, you know, a knitting of hearts together. And one of the marks of friendship and fellowship is rejoicing with them that do rejoice and weeping with them that weep. And when people are really facing some hard times, who do they call? They call their friends. They share their heart, their burden, shed their tears with their friends. When they're really excited because they accomplished something they didn't anticipate, they call their friends. They let somebody know, hey, guess what happened? You know, we've been talking about this, we've been praying about this, and God worked it out. And there's that rejoicing, that joy that comes there. And that's fellowship. And that's friendship. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to be friends as well as brothers and sisters. You know, I often tell people that my best friend is my wife. She fills many roles. She is my wife. You know, she's my partner. And she's my best friend. And she's the one that hears about things that nobody else does. And she's the one that I want to share the joys with and the sorrows with in particular. But we all need to be willing to even open that aperture a little bit to share those joys and sorrows with other friends in our assembly. And that's a mark of real fellowship. So, folks, I hope you'll just go back through this passage and let the Spirit of God, you know, apply it in your life. I think we fall so far short of real fellowship in our relationships. But God can help us with that. You know, He can weave these things into our life: transparency, purity, brotherly affection, respect and submission, a passion to serve God, dependence on God, generosity, hospitality, forgiveness, friendship. Those are all marks of real fellowship. And I want to suggest to you that here is God's dream, you know, for every church. That through preaching the gospel, you know, men and women come to Christ. And they experience the life-changing power of a personal relationship with Christ. And that transforms their relationships with other people as well. And we come together as a church. And our church should be the kind of place where people want to gather. A people where everybody knows your name. You know, a place where you can be transparent, where you can ask for help, where you can acknowledge your struggles, where you can rejoice, where you can weep. But most of all, where we gather together to try to just point one another to Jesus and encourage one another along that path. And assure one another that we're in this together by God's grace to support and sustain one another. And honestly, my prayer is that, you know, it always saddens my heart to think of people having the attitude of, well, I have to go to church. You know what? It would be my supreme desire that on Sunday mornings you would just bolt out of bed saying, all right, another day with God's people. Best day of the week, you know. Can't wait to get there. Can't wait to talk to brother so-and-so. Can't wait to let sister so-and-so know that I've been praying for her. Can't wait to hear what God is doing. You know, I just want to be a part of it. You know, you want to bless my heart? You all do that, okay? Come Sunday morning. You'll be excited about coming to the family. Just like, you know, we're all get excited around Christmas time when all the family can come together. We get to do that as a church family every Sunday morning. And it ought to be something we look forward to. It ought to be something that's a blessing to us. Because there is real fellowship going on. And God is using it to work in our hearts, to draw us together, and to accomplish His purposes. Father, we're thankful for Your word. Ask Your blessing now as we spend a few minutes together in prayer. I just pray for these dear folks here that You'd encourage them. And pray for us as a church, that You'd unite our hearts together, that You would help us as we seek to help each other and by Your grace grow together in You. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you need a